All right, so now we come to Genesis chapter 42. We're going to do the whole chapter this morning, which is it's a lot of verses, 38 verses. But don't worry, we'll get through all of it. We left it last time with Joseph elevated to an extremely exalted position. Joseph is now the vizier, probably that would be his position, his title. And he is second only to Pharaoh throughout the whole land of Egypt. And he's in charge of the distribution of the grain. It's collecting, its distribution. And so he's the go-to guy for anybody who wants to buy grain. Joseph has endured, of course, many years of difficulty and trouble, and yet throughout all of that time, he has trusted in God. He has believed in God. He has given God the glory. And when God, after a long time, finally brings Joseph before Pharaoh, Joseph points back to God. And during the time when he is saving the grain in the times of plenty, those 7 years of plenty, and then with the 7 years of famine, when he is collecting all of the grain, he marries, he has two sons, and those two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, both of their names point to God. So there's no doubt that the clues throughout this story of Joseph so far show him to be a humble man, show him to be a man of great integrity, a man who is just a gracious and kind, as well as a very clever individual, a God-fearing man, and a man, of course, who we ought to emulate. Pharaoh has exalted him. He is in this great position, and now the stage is set for the brothers to come before him. So chapter 42 and verse 1 has Jacob seeing, this is Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. The reason he saw that there was grain in Egypt was because I'm sure that there was a continual caravans of people from the different lands in the Middle East that were going backwards and forwards through Canaan into Israel and into Egypt and coming back again with lots of grain. So he saw this and he's wondering, okay, which one of you is going to take the leadership here? Which one of you is going to help your old dad out? Why do you look at one another? They seem to be indecisive here. And this idea of indecisiveness, it comes throughout this story until finally we will read about Judah doing something about it later on. So he said, I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down to that place. Buy for us there that we'll live and not die. So 10 of the brothers go down, not Benjamin, who is Joseph's younger brother. And, of course, now we're talking about quite a few years after. We're talking about the period of time when when Joseph has been sent down into Egypt, and the time that he spent there in prison, to at least 2 years, probably quite a bit more. Verse 46 of chapter 41 says, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out of the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land. So he was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh. He was 17 when he was sold, so that was 13 years. And now we have this period of 7 years plus 7 years. And yes, of course, we're not at the end of that period, but certainly 7 years of plenty have elapsed, and we've not now got into the time of famine. So let's say we're somewhere in the region of 8 or 9 years later. So Joseph would be, say, 37, 38 years old. And that would mean that that Benjamin would be probably in the, well, would be in his 20s. And Benjamin doesn't go with them. Benjamin remains backwards. So it appears as though there are some things that are in the way. This is what you kind of find in this chapter. There are certain things that seem to be obstacles to faith, obstacles to an easy way forward. Certain things that are running contrary to figuring all of this thing out. But all of this is by the providence of God. So we're going to see how these things are brought together. So verses 1 through 9, or the first part of verse 9, we find Joseph's brothers coming to him without Benjamin. And we'll find that the fact that Benjamin is kept back, that's kind of the first obstacle, but that's going to help God's plan. And they bow down before him in verse 6. Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. I'm sure that was a shock. I'm sure that that was something that he was not prepared for. Yes, we're told that he remembered the dreams. Yeah, in a few verses later on. But that's not what he was kind of expecting. He was busily handing out grain, taking monies, making sure that things were run in a orderly way, day in, day out. And all of a sudden, there are his brothers. Many years, many distresses, many experiences later, and they're bowing down before him. Now, not as in his dreams in chapter 37, his father's not there, his mother's not there, and Benjamin's not there, but 10 of them are there, and they are bowing down. They didn't know they were bowing down to Joseph. The dream didn't say that. The dream didn't say that they would know that they were bowing and doing obeisance to him, just that they would. So Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, and he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Well, of course they didn't recognize him. First of all, they weren't expecting the second most important person in Egypt, one of the most powerful people in the ancient world, to be Joseph, their brother who they'd sold into slavery all of those years before. Secondly, Joseph may well have had some Egyptian makeup on him. That's possible. He certainly would have looked different. And so, yeah, they didn't recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams, verse 9, which he had dreamed about them. Now, he's thought very quickly here and accused them of being spies. "You've come to see the nakedness of the land." Egypt was quite vulnerable in its northeastern segment because of its connection with the rest of the lands of the Middle East. And so there were forts that were built along its border, but still you would get people who would come in recces and so on to spy out the land. So this is not an outrageous claim here. It's one that suits Joseph and his purposes. But they weren't expecting to run into this kind of trouble, were they? They were just expecting, the same as everybody else, to come, give their money, go away with lots of grain. Instead, they meet with opposition. And we're going to see how this is calculated in God's providence to awaken them to their sin. So, we're going to see here, as the story progresses, "No," Joseph says, "but you have come to see the nakedness of the land," because the land was naked. The land was barren. The land was in famine. It was just the wisdom of Joseph that made sure that there was food there in these food cities. They said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan, and in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." They didn't know that Joseph was dead, although this is what is the implication here. Just that, well, he's gone. He's out of the picture a long time ago, say 20 years previously. But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies." Now, it's not just a backwards and forwards here. It's not just to get them to squirm. That's not what he's trying to do here. What he's trying to do is set them up for what his plans are to get the family down into Egypt, to see them again. "In this manner you shall be tested by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, you surely are spies." And he put them into prison for 3 days to stew on it and think about it. And they did. This is the part of the chapter where you're going to see that their consciences start to speak loudly to them. Not at first. And the conscience is an unreliable a faculty, if we can call it that. I've preached on the conscience before. The conscience is not something that can absolutely be relied on, but it's been given to us by God, and we are to guard our consciences and not sear our consciences, not try to muffle our consciences. We're to make sure that our consciences are informed by truth, so we don't have a weak conscience, so that we don't feel under bondage when we ought to be under liberty. But at the same time, we should not ignore the conscience. I always love what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Acts when he comes before Agrippa. And I've always tried to make this a bit of a watchword to myself. I'm not in Paul's league at all. But when Paul speaks to Agrippa, he speaks about the way he has lived, his manner of life, and that he tries to live in good conscience before God and man. And he does this actually, I think, twice in the book of Acts. So it's important to make sure that as spiritual people, as Christian, God-fearing men and women, that our consciences are an important part of our daily lives. Let the conscience speak. Let the conscience have its voice. Think before you act. Ask yourself, what does my conscience tell me about what I'm thinking about? What does my conscience have to say about these plans of mine, about where I am right now, about these deliberations? Bring the conscience into the conversation that you're having with yourself. And of course, don't forget to speak to God. All right, let's have a look at what goes on here. We'll pick it up in verse 19. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined, because Joseph has said, do this and live, for I fear God. He's brought God into it, which is unusual for an Egyptian to say this. But he's given them hope, okay? You'll see here that in the midst of their conscience really getting at them, that he's going to give them hope also. And that becomes an important part of this story later on. Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. So you see, what Joseph has done here is he's said, no, nine of you can go back. Nine of you can go, which means that nine of you can pack your animals with bags of grain, because they needed a lot of grain. They couldn't make this trip of 300 plus miles every week. So they needed a lot of grain. So Joseph shows that he's a compassionate man here. He shows that he's a reasonable man. Yes, they knew that they weren't spies, but at the same time, they also understood, okay, this man fears God. That's a positive thing, more than can be said for them. And also, the evidence of that is that they are allowed all of this freedom and all of this grain to take back. But of course, what he's going to do here is to plan. But we'll see as the story unfolds. Bring your youngest brother to me, that your words will be verified. Verse 21. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. And then there's a piece of information here that you don't get in chapter 37. For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Distress for distress. You see, this accusation of Joseph, possibly, even in Joseph's mind, was there to produce this soul-searching in their hearts. And so it does. We are truly guilty concerning, oh yes, Joseph of 20 years ago, or whatever, a long, long time ago. They'd forgotten about it. They'd been lying about this, that he'd been dead. They'd been lying to Jacob. They'd probably been lying to the sisters. They'd been lying to the household, because sin brings forth more sins. And probably they'd push this back into the recesses of their hearts and minds and memories. But the right kind of distress, the right kind of circumstance would bring it boiling back to the top. And so it did here. And they speak about the fact that they saw the anguish of Joseph's soul as a 17-year-old boy who was hated by them and who they callously threw into a pit and sold as a slave. They wanted to do that, remember. Oh, they had no problem doing that. And sometimes it's only years and years after a deed, an evil deed, that the conscience comes back in vengeance to bother us about it. Maybe some of you here have experienced that yourself. There's something that you did in your past, something that you did that you don't want anybody to know about and that you're ashamed of, but something that you buried, something that you did, and maybe at that time you were kind of okay with it. You could live with it just as long as you didn't think about it too much. But then as the years roll by, circumstances change, as you start to change somewhat, maybe mellow somewhat, as life teaches you certain lessons, and maybe you grow a little bit wiser, then your conscience, through certain occasions, certain happenings, certain things that strike you in life, your conscience takes the opportunity to present you again with what you did. We saw his anguish. He pleaded with us. Oh, that's ironic. He pleaded with us. They'd just been pleading with Joseph, although they didn't know it, did they? God's providence at work. We would not hear. But then they concluded, this distress has come upon us because of that. You see, they started to understand that they deserved this. It's not that they were guilty. They weren't. They weren't guilty of being spies. They'd come up innocently enough. They'd brought the money with them, but they were far from honest men, which is what they'd told Joseph. No. These were murderers, at least as far as they knew. These were liars. These were slave traders. These people were disgusting individuals who would sell their own brother as a slave and then lie about it to their father. But they understood that this distress had come upon them. And Reuben answered them, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, this blood is now required of us. His blood. Well, they didn't shed his blood, did they? They shed the blood of an animal. But they understood what they had done. They did not know that all of this time Joseph was listening and he understood. Look at verse 23. Then Joseph turned away from them and he wept. And then he returned to them again. So he would have gone out of the room, come back again and talked with them, and took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Joseph's heart broke. They didn't speak anything nice about Joseph. They didn't have any nice words. They just had words of condemnation for themselves. Well, that's a start. It's not good enough. It's not good enough just to feel sorry for what you did. They need to also understand how it affected the person they did it to. And they certainly need to go to God with it. But it's a start, isn't it? What has God done to us? What has God done to us? That's a good question. That's going to come up in this next section. Let's go through it. Joseph gave the command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and give them provisions for the journey. So not just, he was gracious to them. Thus did he did for, he did for them. They loaded their donkeys with grain, departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money. And there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored. There it is, in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" You see, yes, there was confession of their wrongdoing before Joseph, but there was not confession to God. And so Joseph here, he wanted to put the pressure on even more. It's not good enough just to exact a basic confession from them. No, they must see their sin before God, because Joseph was a man all about God. And they had to recognize that providence had come around and now confronted them with their evil and with their lies. What is this that God has done to us? There were recriminations, and then the restoring of their money was an obstacle, wasn't it? How on earth are they going to go back? They have grain, they have it for a time, it's going to run out, but there's something stopping them from going back. Well, they get back to Jacob. And they told him all that happened, and they say in verse 30, "The man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. And we said to him, 'We are honest men, we're not spies. We have 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more. The youngest,'" I think, you know, in that, just crossing my mind here, "one is no more." They believed their own lies. They believed, I think, the lie that they told to Jacob, because they told him that Joseph was dead. And I think they believed that lie themselves, which is why it was so easy for them to say, "One is no more. And the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan." Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, "By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone, and bring your youngest brother to me. So I will know that you are not spies and that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land." Well, it's an easy thing, but this is the problem of the food in the money in the sack. And we find in verse 35, all of them have got money in their sacks. And so here we are. They haven't even paid for the grain. What on earth is Jacob to think? "You fools. You people, not only did you..." He must have done something to make him think you were spies. "You must have done something to land us in this trouble." And I'm sure that, they were way down his honors list at this particular time. Of course, Jacob himself had a bit of a history of this kind of stuff too, didn't he? But God was still dealing with him. "Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me.'" Then Reuben speaks up foolishly here. "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you." Well, that's a silly thing to say, isn't it? He's bereft of Simeon, Joseph, and Benjamin is to be taken to Egypt. And now Reuben wants to kill another two. Or at least there's a possibility that three will be missing and then another two will be killed too, according to this offer. That's a foolish offer, isn't it? A foolish thing for Reuben to say, an inconsiderate and ill thought out. And he says, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. And that's an interesting thing that he says there. He's left alone. Because you see, these are quite a bit older than him, these other 10. And none of them are directly related to Benjamin. Only Joseph is. And so Benjamin is kind of he's different again than the rest of the brothers, who are a kind of a tight-knit community. Jacob continues, if any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. So there are good reasons not to go back. These good reasons are, first of all, that the ruler suspects them. So they've gone away with this cloud over their heads. Secondly, Benjamin. There was going to be resistance, definitely, with Jacob letting Benjamin go. And especially now, because Simeon has been locked in prison in Egypt, and they have shown themselves to be, at least in Jacob's sight, foolish in raising the suspicions of this powerful man. So letting Benjamin go with them is going to be even more difficult. And then, of course, there's the problem of the money in the sacks. So what are they going to do about that? So this chapter, chapter 42, presents us with these obstacles. But sooner or later, they're going to have to go back. Chapter 43 and verse 1 opens with, now the famine was severe in the land. And so they're going to have to go back or die in Canaan. And this is what Joseph is banking on. Joseph, of course, knows how long this famine is going to go on for. And probably another 6 or 7 years. So he's expecting them back, and he has given them enough hope to at least encourage them to come back. He's given them grain, he's given them his promise that if Benjamin shows up, he'll release them and they can trade freely in the land, and that he'll know that they're not spies. So there's good hope here that they can clear themselves, their names, the suspicion that's over them, and that they will be okay. But Jacob is going to need some persuading. This chapter is again all about the providence of God. It's all about the goodness of Joseph, who is a God-fearing man. And it's all about this question of what will God do? Because they're in a pickle. And as far as the narrative is concerned, God's going to have to do something about this. God has brought them to a point of confession, but the truth is not out in the open yet. There is repentance, full repentance, that has not come upon them yet. There's no restoration yet. Truth has not won out, and God has not stopped working. If there is sin, hidden sin in your life, if there are things buried in your conscience that you have forgotten about, but maybe you're thinking a little bit about as I'm speaking, then it's time that you brought them to God. It's time that you confessed them. It's time that you repented of them. It's time that you brought them to light and sought forgiveness. At least sought God's forgiveness. So as we move into chapter 43 next time, I want to challenge us into thinking about this. Please think about the fact that your life, your sins, obstacles, troubles that get in your way, these things may very well be the workings of God to bring you into the light. It may be a long road. There may be things that you have to endure. But be sure about this, that God is good, and being brought into the light and being brought away from darkness and evil is nothing but a good thing. Let's pray.